Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Or good afternoon or good evening, depending upon when you're watching this video online. It's great to have you be a part of our services this morning. Hey, one other announcement. I know we do a lot of announcements, but 2 weeks from today, on February 6th, we're going to have a missionary couple that's with us. They're a part of the network that we support and going out from the International Mission Board. They're only going to be able to tell us that they serve in East Asia for security purposes, but they'll be in both of our services. They'll be available between services to kind of hang out and visit a little bit, and they'll be staying a while afterwards as well to connect with folks. So love for you to get that on your agenda to be here with us. That's February the 6th, and they'll be in both of our services as we go. In fact, that will be my last Sunday for a few weeks. I'll be headed out to Rwanda with a small team from our church. John and I will leave on the 10th, and then Christina is going to follow along with Charlotte Moulin shortly thereafter on the 17th, and we'll be over there until the end of the month. And so if you see me wearing a mask after service, it's not because I think you are a vessel of contamination, but I just don't want to get COVID, because if I get COVID now, we won't be able to go. And we just don't want to screw up the whole trip. So if I have to wear a mask for a few hours each day to make that less likely, that's what I'm doing. Once I get over there, we'll see what happens. You know, so if I get COVID, I may land up being a Rwandan citizen, and you guys will be looking for a new pastor search committee or something or other. I do want to spend a moment and just pray, and then I want to get into our message for today. One of the things I'm prompted to pray about, I had an opportunity last night to meet with the core of what remains of Pleasant Street Baptist Church, some great folks down there, but a small group. I mean, a historic church, been there almost 200 years, building is over 100 years old, tremendous structure, a lot of opportunity. They'll be joining us this morning online beginning right around 10 o'clock, and there'll be like 10 or 12 of them. And they just have a burden to really have a gospel presence that can really emerge again in that community, and they're looking for a pastor, and so they would really appreciate our prayers as we work with them to try to find that person to come in, and they're not the only one in our region that is going through that experience right now. We have several churches that we have connections with that are looking for pastors. And then last night, and first thing this morning, I got emails from two different pastors that I know. One of them said, you know, he's just really discouraged and defeated. They had something that had to take place in their church, and it just was really discouraging to him, and he was looking for a way to really recover from that, to get ready for Sunday morning. Another pastor told me that his church is really pretty much in the middle of a huge crisis, and really the only thing he has time for is just to get his message ready and deal with the crisis, and that's a tough way to pastor. And then another guy woke up this morning and tested positive for COVID, so I don't know what they're going to do for their services this morning. So it's not necessarily an easy time right now to be a pastor, and though it's been relatively tame here, which is great, and a lot of that is attributed to you, but I want to just take a moment and pray for some of the sister churches that we have in our region. So let's pray together. God, thank you for your goodness, and thank you in many ways that when we have our hearts tuned towards you, you're fully satisfied with a hallelujah. And, you know, that you're ready to embrace us into your presence just by having a heart that's given to you in faith. And Father, we come this morning in the name of Jesus before you to pray. And Father, there's lots of things that we can pray for. One, I want to pray for some of my fellow brothers who serve as churches in our area that are really dealing with discouragement this morning. One is sick and just needs to recover and to be healed, and for that to be quick so he can get back into the role that he plays in the life of his fellowship in Central Mass. We have others that are really just feeling the weight of the fact that things aren't perfect, and it's a struggle, and they're having a hard time just really being able to experience the deep joy of the Lord as they go through tough times. And Father, I pray for those guys this morning, that you'd strengthen them from the inside out, that as they wait on you, you'd honor your word, and they would rise up like on these eagle wings. So we just really pray for those guys today and ask you to bless them. And Father, those churches right now that are in the midst of searching for new leadership, Father, we pray for a tremendous provision for them. And Father, it's not an easy time to quote unquote, find a new pastor as everything's kind of turned still up on his head. And so we just really pray for you to provide there and for your hand to be clearly guiding. And as some of us get ready to go off to Africa, we just pray for health. You know, we just want to be able to get over there and play the role that we're supposed to play and be able to get back. And so, Father, just grant us health and so that we can be your servants. Now, Father, as we get into your word, I pray you give us guidance. Just as you continue to speak to us as a congregation, may we have ears to hear and eyes to see what it is that you're saying to us. For I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we've entered into a sermon series here at the beginning of 2022 where I've been trying to go back and, if you will, and make sure that we all have a common understanding of why we're here. I mean, there's lots of things that a church like ours can do. Praise the Lord for that. We have resources, we have people, we have opportunities. There's a lot of great things we can do. But there are some things that we need to make sure that we're looking at those things and embracing those things in a way that really God can use the most. And so we've been kind of going through this moment, if you will, of a little bit of a reset, a chance to kind of refocus, to clarify. And some of that is COVID has been very kind of disorienting in this whole journey. And we have lots of new folks here. And in fact, I was speaking to somebody in the lobby beforehand that some of the sermons that I preached 10 years ago, I'm thinking, man, I could get those out and preach those over again. Because, you know, 75% of the people here are new in the last decade or so. And so there's things that God just needs to say to us all over again from his word. And so it's just an opportunity for us to re-clarify. And we've been doing that underneath the sermon series title of The Mission of Hope. And that's really been kind of a play on words. It's our mission as Hope Chapel, but it's the mission that God has set us on to bring his hope to the world. And specifically what we've been doing is looking at it through the lens of a prayer that Jesus prayed for us on the last night of his life, that he prayed that we all would be one as he is one with the Father, and the Father is one with him, that we would all be one so that the world may know that God had sent him into the world. I want to get there, but I want to take us on a field trip first before we get there this morning to set up my message for today. And that's going to be in Acts chapter 15. And some of you are going to want to follow along. So I'd love for you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. If you're using one of the Bibles that's underneath your chairs, you're going to find our text today on page 982. If you're new, we've been using the Christian Standard Bible around here. We think there are a lot of great translations. We've just settled in on the Christian Standard Bible as what we use in our services. So your wording may be a little different than ours. But let me give you a little bit of background of what's going on, make an observation from this experience in the life of the early church, and then pull that over to what I think God needs to show us from his word today about what does it take for you and I to be one as God works in us. Little context. At the book of Acts, Jesus has ascended into heaven early verses of the book of Acts. The disciples wait on him. God grants the Holy Spirit. There is an explosion of the gospel in the city of Jerusalem. And it starts to make its way out into Judea. Then there's some conflict that arises in the city related to Christianity. And there's a certain guy by the name of Paul. They were actually calling him Saul then. Saul, who was one of the lightning rods for that persecution. Part of what happens that drove the Christians outside of the community. In the midst of all of that, God has this incredible experience for the Apostle Peter. He's really kind of looked at as, in some ways, kind of like as a spokesman, if you will, a core disciple, a leader type, even among the leaders. And God engages him in a dream while he's taking a midday nap on the top of a roof. And he shows this sheet coming down out of heaven that's just full of all kinds of creatures that before every single Jew knew that they should never eat. And God repeatedly tells them, take and eat. Don't call anything unclean that I have declared clean. In the midst of all of that, he's prepping Peter for his huge moment. So as Peter's sitting on top of the roof after having, all right, what does this really mean? There's a knock at the door of where he's staying. And there's some guys there saying, hey, we serve this Roman centurion who's a Gentile. And God just placed your name in his dream that he should send for you to have the questions about God answered that he has. So Peter puts two and two together. He's, you know, all right, God's been showing him this, and then this guy, all right. So he trots along with the guys, and off to Cornelius' house does he go. And Cornelius gets there, and they're asking the questions, and Peter begins to unpack what God had done in Jesus Christ, the incarnation and his perfect life, his death on the cross, the resurrection, what that all means in terms of the opportunity that you and I have to have a relationship with God despite the fact that we are sinners, that we can be forgiven, redeemed, restored, made into new creatures who walk with God. And while Peter's in the middle of his sermon, the Holy Spirit falls on these Gentiles. And I don't know if we can appreciate the moment, how significant that was. Because it was always understood that the only way to get to God was somehow to come through what God had done through Abraham and through Moses. And now God's saying, the whole thing is open to my son, Jesus Christ. Then we have the Damascus Road experience, and Saul becomes Paul, and et cetera. And then we have this first missionary journey that takes place. And in Acts chapter 15, these guys get back from this journey. God has planted churches in Lystra and Iconium and a few other places, Derbe and et cetera. And it's just the gospel's taken root among the Gentile world and et cetera. And they come back together, and they're in the city of Antioch, which is up the north, up the coast from Jerusalem, from Judea. And it's a very cosmopolitan city, and it's a cosmopolitan church. It's made up of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And they're struggling to stay on the same page with one another. They're having a hard time fulfilling Jesus' prayer that they may all be one. And there's a lot of dialogue going on, and there's a group in there that's saying, you know what, if this is going to work, we have to hold to what God did through Moses, and every single Gentile believer needs to be circumcised. And they all need to keep the Mosaic law. They got to follow all the dietary stuff. They got to do all this kind of stuff. And there's this huge discussion that's going on about how this is all going to work. And finally, it just dawns on all of them, we're not going to settle this for ourselves. We need to go back to the home office and have a powwow with all of the leaders to figure out what it is that God wants us to do with this circumstance. So Barnabas and Paul, along with some leadership from the Church of Antioch, they make the journey to Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 15, we have what took place at that summit, that leadership summit, to resolve this issue. And so they gather together, they hear the whole issue, those who are Jewish Christians, whose roots came through the Pharisaical roots of Judaism. We look at that as a negative terminology, but these are the people who took the word of God seriously in the days of Jesus and before the days of Jesus. So these are the real God lovers from their earliest journeys. They had come to see that God had actually fulfilled his promises in Christ, and they make their case about why this is absolutely necessary if we're going to be able to do life together as the people of God, if we're going to be one. Peter gets up and he reminds them. He said, listen, you know that God chose to use me as an instrument where the moment in his redemptive work, the way that he was trying to reach the world, I was the lightning rod for Gentiles coming into the kingdom of God just as they are. And God poured his spirit into them. I saw it. We all know it. And so they were fully acceptable to God just the way they were because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And then Paul and Barnabas unpack all the things that God had done in the various places they had done as they had trooped around Asia Minor, most of it modern-day Turkey and some part, that kind of thing. And And so they're laying it all out. And so they get down to a point where they make a decision. And I don't want to read all of it for you, but I want to read a couple of verses. So they write this letter, and there's a little bit of a preamble. Say, hey, we're sending Paul and Barnabas back to you, but we're bringing some other guys as well, Judas and Silas, because we want them to verify that what these guys are telling you is actually what took place. They're not making this up for their own benefit or from their own perspective. So we're sending these guys along. And so then we get to verse 28. For it was the Holy Spirit's decision. And ours, right? We agree with this. This is what we believe as well. For it was the Holy Spirit's decision and ours not to place further burdens on you beyond these requirements. That you abstain from food offered to idols, from blood, from eating anything that's been strangled, and from sexual immorality. You will do well if you keep yourselves from these things. Farewell. Now, theologians for centuries have wished there was a whole lot more written there than that. They said, well, give us a lot more of the backstory if you would. So when you look at these things about the blood, you know, the animals with blood and strangled and that kind of stuff, what they're saying, this is the bare minimum of what it really takes for us to be able to come together as a church body, have a worship service, have a meal together, and do the things that they would normally do. This is the absolute bottom line, lowest common denominator. Let me give you a frivolous example, right? If you were planting a congregation in an area of the world that was dominated by Hinduism, and you were trying to reach people, and so you were having a church potluck, where you're trying to get your church members to bring all their Hindu friends with them to the potluck so you can start building relationship, you would not serve meatloaf. Because they revere cows, right? I mean, and so that's a part of their culture, and they treat them with certain. You would not say, hey, we got this great pot roast, and here's the meatloaf, and here's the hamburgers. You know, you just wouldn't do that because it's going to immediately be a barrier, right? There's no way to have that connection or fellowship. That's what they're saying in the same thing. But here's what I want us to see, and then from here I want to jump back over to John chapter 17. And listen, this is what we're going to be talking about today is so important, but it also takes tremendous discernment for us as a body of Christ to be able to do this over the long haul. What they do is they back up, right? They back up, and they're looking at this entire issue. And it's not about appeasing this group or appeasing that group or what. It's not about any of that. It says, how is this going to affect the spread of the gospel? How is this going to affect the spread of the gospel? That's the number one thing. We don't want to put any other burdens or any other barriers on it that are absolutely necessary because we know that God has opened up the door to the Gentiles and we don't want to make it any harder than it already is for them to come to have a life-changing relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. They look through it. They look at this whole issue through the lens, through the perspective of how does this really impact the sharing of the gospel in the world. That's what they're really, it's not about just trying to keep the church of Antioch together. It's not about, how do we stay together? What's the minimum requirements so that we can still be the most effective that we can with the gospel message around the world? And they look through the decision through the lens of mission. That's what's required if you and I are going to really be people who are one in answer to God's prayer. Turn with me back over to John chapter 17. We've been looking at this passage of Scripture for several weeks now and will for a couple more weeks. And I don't have time, and I don't want to go back through everything that we've already looked at, but just remind us of a couple things. Let me just read verses 20 through 23 for us. Jesus, again, is in the upper room, last night of his life, moments before he heads out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Within a couple of hours, he's going to be in the hands of the Romans and the Jewish authorities. Within 18 hours, his body is going to hang lifeless on a cross, right? He says, and he's in the upper room, and he's prayed for himself, he's prayed for his disciples, and then he says, and I pray not only for these, but I pray for all those who believe in me through their word. That's you and I. May they all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you. And pulling out that word in, we saw the centrality or the importance of faith. What really is the foundation of all of us being one in Christ is the fact that we have to have a personal, life-changing faith in the Savior who came to redeem us. May they also be in us, and now listen to this, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Oneness is being looked at through the objective of the world knowing that the Father sent Jesus. I've given them the glory you've given me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me so that they may be made completely one that the world may know you have sent me and have loved me and have loved them as you have loved me. I did that same thing last week, didn't I? I stumbled over that final phrase. That the world will know that you have loved them the same way that you loved me. When you look at these things, Jesus, he's praying for oneness. And this oneness is not something that's forced or contrived. It is something that naturally emerges. It is a byproduct, if you will. It is a consequence of the fact that you have a group of people whose heart are all committed to the exact same thing, and that is the church continuing the ministry of Jesus Christ. Right? You have a congregation that is built around it. There's a group of people who have come together, and just like the church in Acts chapter 15, when they look at the things that confront, the decisions they need to make, the way they need to navigate their relationships, the way they're going to deploy their resources, the opportunities they're going to seize, they're always looking at it through the lens of how do we continue the ministry of Jesus as his church? See, Jesus was very clear, right? In Luke chapter 19, he said, you know, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Whenever a church is not doing that, it's not one. And it's not the church. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost, and our mission and where our radical, unyielding kind of commitment needs to be is about playing that role in the world. You know, and if you need any further evidence, when Jesus is at the very end of his life in John chapter 20, just a little while after this, post-resurrection, he looks at his disciples, my peace I give to you. He said, and as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And how did the Father send him? To seek and save that which is lost. And that's the way I'm sending you. And the basis of this is that our oneness is supposed to be a gift that God uses so that the world can know that Jesus is the Son that God sent into the world to be the Redeemer. And that oneness stems from us having an unyielding sense of conviction and commitment to keeping the main thing for the church. The answer to Jesus' prayer for you and I to be unified, right, to actually be on the pathway of fulfilling the mission of hope, of offering God's hope to the world, the answer to that prayer is found through an unyielding commitment to keeping the main thing the main thing. Now, that may not seem all that radical, but when churches lag on for decades in ministry, things can get very distracting. And the next thing you know, that's no longer the main thing anymore. And, you know, and I could unpack some stuff from my denominational days where churches focused all of their leadership energy and said they just wanted to do things more efficiently. And you go right on down the line. Listen, let me just give you a couple of examples out of the scriptures. It is so easy for the church to get distracted from the main thing as it goes along. And it takes a unyielding, fervent commitment on our part to keep the main thing, or the next thing you know, the good things are going to become the enemy of the best things. Let me give you a couple of examples. Look back a couple of Gospels into the Gospel of Mark, right? I want to look at Mark chapter 1. This is very, Gospel of Mark jumps right into Jesus' ministry. There's no birth narrative, none of that kind of stuff, right? And so Jesus is just kind of coming out and starting his public ministry, and things are off to a flying start. I mean, you couldn't have written a better script. And he's starting to call disciples and whatever. And they're up in Capernaum, this small little village on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, where Peter is from. And he's there, and he's taught in the synagogues and impressed. And Peter's mother was sick, and he healed her. And he's done a bunch of other miracles and et cetera. And just read in verses 35 through 38 with me, right? For very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, he went out, and he made his way to a deserted place, and there he was praying. So Jesus gets up before anybody else. He sneaks off to a place. He's connecting with the Father. He's having his daily quiet time, right? His morning devotions. Verse 36, Simon, that's Peter, and his companions, they search for him, and they finally find him. And when they found him, they said, hey, everyone is looking for you. Being interpreted means, this can be another great day of success. Man, we can build this thing. We got all kinds of opportunities. We can heal people. We can feed people. We can do that. We can do all this great stuff. Look how Jesus responds in verse 38. He said to them, let's go on to the neighboring villages so that I may preach there too. That's why I've come. He didn't come necessarily to build the greatest synagogue or ministry that the city of Capernaum had ever seen. He had come to preach the gospel in all the villages and the regions. One of the things that can distract the church, and this can be true of us at Hope Chapel, is success. We just get good at some stuff. And we have ministries that are satisfying. The teens love it. The kids like it. We have enough life groups to keep everybody safe. Whatever. We have comfort. You know, we can do the stuff that we can do. We can hire out. And it just feels good. And there could be a sense to say, you know what? Let's just stay here. We got a long line of people that we can take care of and minister to. Right? Everybody's looking for you. Everybody's just showing up. And Jesus said, you know, I didn't come here to build a great synagogue in Capernaum. I came here to preach the gospel in all the neighboring villages as well. And sometimes what distracts us from keeping the main thing, is actually success at the main thing. Does that make sense? And that's confusing. The other thing is that we can actually get distracted, and I'm going to use some biblical terminology here. We can actually get distracted by being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. What I mean by that is that we have a role to play in the world. Don't hear me say that I'm not. We need to play a role in meeting human need, solving problems, being a voice for those who don't have a voice in our society. You go right on down the line. Those are the kinds of things. There's great ministries that we can be doing and should be maybe connected with. We could be doing stuff related food pantries and clothes closets, and we can be doing English as a second language, and you know there's a ministry in our area, an organization that fights sex trafficking of young women, and all kind. We can be engaged in all these other kinds of stuff, and all that stuff is good. It is good, and it's a part of being the salt of the earth and being the light of the world, and that's a part of our role, right? At the same time, we can get to a place where we make those things so important that we forget the main thing. There's no time left for it. There's no energy left for it. There's no resources left for it. And you can get, you see this dynamic happening in the Gospel of Matthew, and I'm not going to turn there, but you know, it's towards the end of Jesus' life, and he's having this big meal, and Mary comes in and takes a very expensive jar of ointment. I mean, this is a kind of rare perfume that could have been sold for hundreds and hundreds of dollars. You know, auction it off, it's going to make the new. And she breaks it and she pours it all over Jesus' feet. And the disciples are like, oh, you know, we could have used that to feed the poor and do this and do that. And yet Jesus said, you know, you're always going to have the poor with you. You're always going to have the poor with you. But what she's done is serve me. And there's sometimes in the midst of this, we have to have as a body to be able to step outside and say, yes, we can be doing this and this, this, and this. And there's probably ways that we should be, but we need to make sure that we don't lose our focus on the main thing, which is to share the good news, to continue the ministry of Jesus, seeking and saving that which is lost. And I got to tell you, there are times I get, it can be frustrating for us because we live in a culture that's moving far and farther away in terms of its core values from the things that we believe. And there's a lot of pull for us to have a lot of activism in a lot of different ways. Those are not bad things. But at the same time, they don't need to become a distraction from the fact that our main thing is to share the good news that the world may know that God sent him into the world. This actually even has an impact when you back up and say, when we look at the choices that we make. So for some of you, we're in a season of our church where we have some opportunities that we can now respond to, and we're trying to figure out which of those we could do. Should we build a new building? You know, we could build a family life center. It'd be great for our teenagers and all that kind of stuff. We could have kind of a multi-use building. That'd be great, you know, kind of thing. Or we could build a bigger worship center and convert this, and we could all meet in one big worship service, and would be great energy and dynamic. We could do that kind of stuff. We could, you know, we could plant, we can do, we could add staff to be able to do serve different generations that we can't serve that way. There's all, and I'm not, maybe one of those things is what we're supposed to do, but it all needs to be looked at through the lens of, does it really help us keep the main thing? And if somehow or another, is it going to be make us more effective in people knowing that God sent Jesus into the world for them? That's really the bottom line. I kid sometimes with my wife, say, you know what? If we could reach more people doing Gregorian chant on Sunday mornings, you know what? We just get rid of all the worship stuff, and that's what we do, right? Because it's missional, right? The form is it. The outcome is, does it help us reach more people? If we could reach more people and see more people give their lives to Christ and be baptized by immersion as a confession of their faith by doing services like we're the Quakers, where we just sit in silence for hours at a time, I'd be committed to doing that. I don't think you'd be here, but I'd be committed to doing it here. Make my job a lot easier. I wouldn't have to preach or anything. I'd just sit there. You know, but, you know, listen, it all is through that lens of, what are we going to do? It's not what I like. It's what it is that God's going to use to reach those around us. I think this actually is very important for us to appreciate it well, even in our efforts related to discipleship. Now, And I'm going to wrap up here pretty quickly because our time is wrapping up. But I want to get to a quote that I came across this week. And, you know, it is great, and we're never going to back off challenging you to understand the scriptures better. We believe that in the truth there is life. And the more that you understand the truth, the more that you're going to have the life of Christ. But we also need to understand that that life is going to drive us to be a people who are committed for people to know that God sent his son into the world. That's where it takes us. We're going to do stuff to help build better marriages and make you more effective parents and right on down the line to equip people. But here is the lens that we must continue to look at over and over again in our discipleship. A disciple is someone who has gone from being a recipient of the mission of the church to being someone who is responsible for the mission of the church. And what's the mission of the church? to be one so that the world may know that God sent him into the world. This is everything that we look at in terms of who we're going to be as the church. And I know some of you are visiting and you're guests or whatever. Maybe you just came to New England for a break because you want to get frozen in minus 15 degree weather tonight, whatever. And you're just here and you're just eating, you know. And I know I'm kind of preaching to the choir like the people who are already plugged in. But I tell you what, if you're looking for a church home, you need to be looking for churches that are thinking about these kinds of things. Because it's not about what we can do to keep people satisfied. It's what we can do to draw people out of the darkness into God's marvelous light as we share the good news. And that means everything we do to make you, to help invest in people's lives, to know the Word of God better, to teach you how to pray, to be better spouses, to be better parents, and go right on down the line. All that stuff needs to be in the context of being that we move people from being a recipient of the church's mission to being somebody who's responsible for the church's mission. And see, we love to quote 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where, you know, where it says, you know, if anybody be in Christ, he's a new creature. You know, the old passed away, the new has come. And it, but it moves on from there. And it says, and he has given to us, because in Christ God was reconciling himself to everything is from God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And so you and I, the only way we can answer that prayer of Jesus, we can be the answer of that prayer that we will be one the way that he and the Father is in one, is that if we have the same kind of unyielding, radical commitment to being instruments of reconciliation between God and man in the world, that we will be sent the same way that he is sent. And listen, I can't make that choice for Hope Chapel. You have to make that choice with me. And so what I believe God is asking us to do is to be people who have been the recipients of the church's mission, for all of us together to make an unyielding commitment to now be responsible for the church's mission. And in Christ's name today, I'm asking you to join me in that mission. Let's pray together. Father, teach us that it's not about us, but it's about you and those who need to know you. And let that be our passion and also our honor as we seek to be the answer to Jesus' prayer by being one in you, so that the world may know that you sent him. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to conclude our service with a final song, and our worship team's already assembling to come take over the platform. Let's stand together and sing a final song. And if you happen to be a guest today, I'd love to have a chance to meet with you before you get out the door. I'll be hanging around in the lobby wearing a blue mask. So we'll see you in a few minutes.